Right, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 25, all the way through verse 43. This is God's word, sufficient to bring us to faith and to keep us in the faith. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, that they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. If you missed it, there are white bulletins printed on the table right over there, and they do have the main point, an outline in the form of questions printed, and that may prove helpful to you. In the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, which we read earlier, Jesus revealed how his people are to live. He promised that they would be blessed despite the enmity of the world. Church, we are blessed or happy in Christ because we know that we are poor in spirit, and yet we inherit the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We are blessed in Christ because although we mourn, we are comforted. We are blessed in Christ because our reward is great in heaven despite the persecution of the world. We are to live as the blessed in Christ no matter our situation. That is, we should look like the people described in Matthew 5, 1 through 16, right? The Beatitudes are for us, no matter what our situation is. What you believe, Christian, about your relationship with God in Christ will determine how you live before God and man on earth. Your belief determines your behavior. Our knowledge of God's word and promises shapes our purposes and ethic. So we should stop and ask, do you understand and trust that God has chosen to mediate all his blessings and curses through the son of Jacob, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That God has chosen to mediate all his blessings and curses through the son of Jacob, the son of God, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. And then have you come to know him? And if so, if you understand that God has chosen to mediate all his blessings and curses through Jesus Christ, and if you have come to know him, then if so, do you desire to serve him with integrity and to bless those who are the blessed in Christ while living righteously? And despite the enmity of the world, because we know that's going to be there, it's been promised us by Christ, understanding that all of those who are outside of Christ are to be cursed eternally, do you yet entrust yourself to God so that you will prosper in Christ as he desires? Let's back up and let's think a little bit about Jacob. What did Jacob know? And what did Jacob trust? Well, Jacob had come to know the God of Bethel. We saw that a couple of weeks ago back in chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. There at Bethel, God met Jacob as Jacob met God. And then during Jacob's time in Haran to the north, Jacob trusted in the providence of God to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant blessings in and through him by giving him a wife, children, and prosperity. Now, last week we saw how the Lord's providence worked for Jacob despite Laban's trickery. And in 14 years, Jacob gained 4 wives and 12 children. So the Abrahamic promises given to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and now given to Jacob are what Jacob is trusting in. And that's evidenced by the fact that God has given him 4 wives and 12 children. The offspring promise is being realized in the life of Jacob. And what we're looking at today is that the prosperity promise for Jacob is also being realized. So we ask again, what did Jacob know and what did Jacob trust? Well, he knew the promises of God and he trusted in them. How had meeting God changed Jacob? Because before, he wasn't as he is in today's passage. How did his knowledge and faith in the covenant promises change his purpose and his ethic? Well, that's really summed up in verses 25 through 43, and it's printed in the bulletin, so I'm going to read that. Then we'll look at it under 2 questions. As the object and mediator of the Abrahamic blessing, Jacob served with integrity to bless those who blessed him while living righteously. Despite the enmity and deceit against him, he trusted in the God of Bethel and was made prosperous according to God's promise. Again, we're going to consider that summary by understanding it in Christ and then applying it to ourselves with the 2 questions in the bulletin. And so the first question here is this, focusing on verses 25 through 34. To make it personal, do you know the object and mediator of the Abrahamic blessing and serve with integrity to bless those who bless him while living righteously? Verses 25 and 26 reveal that Jacob desired to return to the promised land. He was 550 miles away. And this desire of Jacob is evident in his statement to Laban. He said, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given to you." Well, the reason for Jacob's desire to return to the promised land is clear from the context of the whole story. Think about it. He left the promised land only to escape Esau's murderous plot. And he only came to Haran to find a godly wife in order to further the messianic hope that had first been given to Abraham. And God had met him on his journey at Bethel and then reiterated that promise that was first spoken to Abraham and then to Isaac. And then in 28:15, chapter 28, verse 15, God gave Jacob this very specific word that he would be with Jacob, he would keep him, and he would bring him back to the promised land. And so when we consider all of that context, we have to understand this, that Jacob's words to Laban in verses 25 and 26 are simply his desire to return, not because of nostalgia, not because of discontentment with God, but because of his understanding that the covenant promises had come to rest in him for that generation. In short, Jacob understood and he knew that he was both the object and the mediator of Abrahamic blessing for his generation. You say, those are big words. What does that mean? Well, let's think about him as the object and mediator of the covenant blessings. The promise, again, that was first given to Abraham back in chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, again, was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and you can see that in chapter 26, verses 2 through 5. Those words were then clearly understood by Jacob as belonging to him. Those are the words that his father Isaac had said to him as he sent him north to Haran. Jacob knew he was the object of God's gracious promises. You say, well, what's the evidence of that besides what has already been put forward? The evidence is in the very passage that we're considering. All the blessings of God promised to Abraham to give him offspring in a land, to make him great and so on. All of those things are being realized in Jacob's life. He's got four wives and a dozen children. God, the covenant Lord, was using Jacob to make a nation, which would be the nation of Israel, as proved through the birth of those children. And having realized the promises of offspring, Jacob knew that he needed to return to the land of promise. He wasn't to have the offspring of the promise outside of the land. He was to have the offspring of the promise in the land of promise. So that's why he said what he said to Laban in verses 25 and 26. And yet, at this moment in time, Jacob is coming to discover that God's providential hand wasn't finished with him, despite his desire to be rid of Laban. They had a difficult relationship. Jacob had to understand that he was not only the object of God's covenant blessings, but he was also the mediator of those blessings. In other words, not only would he get the land and would he have the offspring, but it meant that God's blessings wouldn't end with Jacob, but through Jacob, as the mediator of those blessings, God would also bless those who blessed him. That's part of the covenant promises given by the Lord to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and then given now to Jacob. And here's Laban, despite his less than ideal character, revealing that he knew full well that Jacob was the object and mediator of Yahweh's blessings. But hold on to that for a moment. Just consider Laban with me. We're making the case that the account of Genesis says Jacob was the object and mediator of God's covenant blessings for that generation. And what I'm saying now is Laban knew it. Laban knew it. Just think about it. Rewind. Laban had already heard about Abraham's changed life. He had learned about Abraham's changed life decades ago, and that all of Abraham's wealth was the result of God's blessing, and that all of Abraham's wealth was going to be bequeathed to who? To Isaac. And that's why, decades ago, Laban entrusted his sister Rebekah, remember chapter 24? That's why decades ago, Laban entrusted his sister Rebekah to marry Isaac, because he knew that as Abraham had been the object and mediator of God's blessings, now Isaac would be. And so here we are now, decades later, and Laban's nephew Jacob would show up with just a staff. But then for the next 14 years, Jacob's wages would be the bride price for Laban's two daughters Laban taking advantage of Jacob. Jacob's good service would be evidence that he was more than meets the eye. He was not just a pauper. He was not just a man with a staff. He was not just a man of poverty. Rather, he was special, unique. He was blessed. And Laban knew it already. He had known it for decades. Now, that context is helpful when we consider Laban's words in verses 27 and 28. Laban is proved to be a manipulator par excellence. He is a manipulator and self-serving cheat. The very character, by the way, that formerly marked who? Jacob. That's the irony, isn't it? Before Jacob knew God, he was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was a cheat. But after Bethel, he changed. Now, Laban, realizing that their agreement of 14 years for two wives had been fulfilled, and that he had no more daughters left for bargaining chips, seeks instead to flatter Jacob by giving the appearance of being indebted to him, so that Jacob would then enter into another agreement with him. He flatters him. Laban's greed is really front and center in this passage. He responds to Jacob's demand of, let me have my wives and my children and go back to my land. He says this, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you or for your sake. The case I'm making is he didn't need to practice divination. He already knew that Jacob was the object and mediator of God's covenant blessing. So what we find when we look at Laban is Laban is smart, but he's not that smart. He gets outsmarted by the Lord and by Jacob. His manipulative efforts would backfire badly for him. And although he already knew that Jacob was the object and mediator of Yahweh's blessings, he boasted in gaining that knowledge through the forbidden and abominable practice of divination, which is witchcraft. Exactly how he carried out that divination, the text doesn't tell us, and it's kind of a moot point. Laban wasn't trusting the Lord's clear word through Jacob's word and life. Laban was really rejecting Yahweh's covenant promises as spoken by Jacob and lived by Jacob. Because he had seen it. He had recognized it. But he sought instead to take advantage of it for himself. That's what Laban is doing. I mean, when you consider Laban, with me, I think we should be asking questions like, shouldn't have Laban sought to bless Jacob rather than cheat him? Knowing that because of Jacob, he had become rich? Again, the evidence proves that Laban never took the time to understand the covenant promises, or else he would have feared Jacob truly and not tried to cheat him. And yet here he is trying to keep Jacob on the payroll for his own advantage as he feigns this generosity. Name your wages. Name your wages. Jacob had heard that line 14 years earlier, right? He was no fool. Jacob was no fool by this point. By God's grace and wisdom, Jacob had learned the hard way that his uncle Laban was not a man of integrity. Jacob is really the greater man here, and it shows. Notice when you consider Jacob that you see he's trusting the Lord. He's putting forth his integrity and humility in response to Laban. In verse 29, Jacob points to the 14 years of service and the quality work as evidenced in Laban's flocks, which Jacob had tended for that time. And he makes it clear that everyone knows about his service, and everyone knows that you, Laban, got rich from my work. And everyone knows that I've been taken advantage of by you because I can hardly provide for my growing family, which, by the way, are your daughters and grandchildren. I mean, Laban is not looking very good the further we press into this passage. Laban again gets it, kind of. He asks, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob's request proves his trust in the Lord, and it is a humble request. Now, you might remember that when the king of Sodom tried to give Abraham the spoil of the battle so that he could boast in making Abraham rich, Abraham rejected it. Abraham rejected the get-rich-quick-with-strings-attached scheme, and so does Jacob. Now, at this time in the ancient Near East, if you were a hired hand like Jacob, perhaps an arrangement could have been this. If you were a hired hand shepherd, 20% of the offspring of the flock will become yours. 20% of the offspring of the flock will become yours. Well, Jacob never got paid that way. He got two daughters as wives. And his request to pass through the flock and to separate all the speckled and all the spotted or all the black among the fold was really his request to leave everything in the hands of God. It was understood as a culturally acceptable request in terms of how many spotted and speckled there may have been. It might have been 20% of the flock. We don't know. But it was really Jacob appealing to God. And despite the speculation and debate that around Jacob's proposal and actions, really the motive and the result remain clear as day. Jacob trusted God's providential hand to make him prosper according to his promise, despite Laban's trickery. Because Jacob had seen that happen over the last 14 years with his wives and children, and God could do that with sheep if he could do that with people. Jacob was very glad to have a clear agreement with Laban again, and that the agreement could be proved objectively later. After all, what was at stake was Jacob's honesty. Jacob left the promised land, remember, as a cheater. That was his reputation. He didn't exactly want to come back having gained prosperity by more cheating. He wanted it evidenced by the receipts that he had fairly gained these speckled and spotted and these dark flocks. Now, in order to simplify things, we're just going to say from here out that the agreement, when we look at the specifics of the agreement, we're just going to say that from here out, the agreement was for all the black sheep or dark sheep, all the black sheep or dark sheep were to go to Jacob. Those would have been the minority, right? And the white would have been the majority, which would have stayed with Laban. And all the, we'll call them variegated goats, would have gone to Jacob as well. And so Jacob's proposal was that he would take the minority of both the sheep or the goats. Now, on the face of it, again, this agreement was favorable to Laban, because what did that mean for Laban? It meant that Laban would keep the majority of the flock, and Laban couldn't refuse such good terms. And so Laban exclaims in verse 34, "Good, let it be as you have said." Now, shortly, we will consider how the agreement played out due to the actions of both men, and ultimately the action of the Lord. However, we need to understand that while Laban felt free to will and deal and live dishonestly, Jacob was now trusting in the Lord, even if he was weary of Laban. Jacob had come to understand his life in light of the covenant promises. Jacob knew that his life was bigger than himself. Yes, he was responsible for wives and children, and he makes that point to Laban. And he points to them and the need for him to provide for them as bargaining leverage with the miserly Laban. But Jacob knew that his life was bigger than himself, and his life was actually bigger than his wives and children. It was more important than any of that. He longed to return to the promised land. You see, Jacob ultimately understood, again, that he was the object and the mediator of the Lord's covenant blessings. What does that mean? Well, many things. He knew that Jacob was wealthy because God had blessed Laban on his account. He knew, Jacob knew, that he could also trust the Lord to fulfill all of his promises and then bring him back to the promised land. And Jacob knew that what was most important was his own faithfulness to the Lord's promises, his own witness to the God of Bethel. You see, he was a cheat, wasn't he? He was a deceiver, wasn't he? But now what is he concerned with? Look at his statements to Laban. You know how I've served you these last 14 years and how your flock has fared. Here's our next agreement. Humble offer. Only the spotted and speckled, only the dark sheep. That way, if any white are amongst my flock, it'll be known that they're stolen. Jacob is principally concerned with his witness, with his honesty. He's a transformed man. What about you? Do your beliefs in Jesus Christ, the only true object and mediator of all God's covenant blessings, change your behavior? Do you know Christ Jesus, in whom all God's promises are yes and amen? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ whom you want? Are you really satisfied in him? Or are you counting yourself in Christ, professing Christ, but like Laban, still willing and dealing? Still just trying to get things for your own gain? Are you stuck on chasing after God's providential blessings for you and not really seeking his face, looking for his hand but not his face? When you consider your relationship with the Lord, with his body right here, because every church is the body of Christ, what is it that you want from him? And what is it that you want from this body? If we're only after the blessings and benefits in a relationship, is the relationship itself truly satisfying to us? If that's the case, then in what sense can we say that we are the blessed of Matthew chapter 5? The Christian ethic, the Christian emotion, the Christian life rests on the promises of God. When we truly trust who he is and what he has done for us through Christ's life, and death, and resurrection, that he has brought us home, he has brought us to himself, then we love him no matter our situation. We're blessed, and we count ourselves happy, even if persecuted, even if rejected, even if falsely accused. Hopefully our lives reflect the very words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. You know, a few years ago, we studied Matthew's gospel. It took us about 2.5 years to go through Matthew in our Bible study hour. And during that time, many of you, I hope, recall that we spent weeks memorizing the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. I think it would be a good thing for us to go back and meditate again on those words of Jesus, to seek to have our lives conformed to be blessed in Christ as revealed there. Let's go on to the second point. The second point is looking at verses 35 through 43. And the question is this: despite the enmity and deceit of others, do you trust in God to prosper you according to his promises in Christ? So again, despite the enmity and deceit of others, because we know that's going to come, do you trust in God to prosper you according to his promises in Christ? Notice the limitations there, right? It's in Christ. This isn't prosperity gospel. Now, verses 35 and 36 describe Laban's actions and how Laban treated the agreement. that very day. He went through his flock and he removed all the variegated goats and all the dark sheep, and Laban cheated Jacob again. I think it was like a broken record for Jacob. Laban took away any wages that would have been Jacob's on that very day, and then, of course, the likelihood of their offspring. Laban stole Jacob's wages for himself, and he sought to get away with it by moving them away with his sons. He put a three-day journey between the majority flock of goats and sheep, which remained at Laban's homestead, and Jacob cared for those. But all of Jacob's wages went 3 days away. Now, Jacob's actions are found in verses 37 through 42. And they should be, as everything in Scripture, interpreted by the context of what we already know in the story, of what we already know about Jacob. Now, also, they should be interpreted of what, in light of what comes in the next chapter. And so, I'm going to ask you to just peek ahead with me into what we're going to read next week, Lord willing, or 2 weeks out, actually. Look at chapter 31, verses 10 to 13. You know the story, that after a while, the conflict became so great that Jacob and his family left. But in that context, Genesis 31, verse 10, is what we hear from Jacob. He said, "In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.'" The simple point that I want us to lay hold of is that in the greater context of Jacob's life, what came before and what we just peeked at, Jacob is a man who is what? He's looking to the Lord. He's a man who's trusting the Lord. It's evident that he knew it was the Lord who would prosper him, not his own devices. His actions, when we look at them from verses 37 to 42, his actions can ultimately be distilled into a two-step process in order to outsmart Laban and to leverage their agreement so that by faith he could fulfill his role in God's covenant promises. So what's the first step? Well, it's eccentric, isn't it? And it's strange to us. We say, well, it doesn't seem scientific. It isn't something either that we would say the Bible is recommending. Rather, I would liken this to something that appears in this very same chapter. If you look back at verse 14 and following from last week, you may remember the episode of the mandrakes, right? Well, the mandrakes were sought after both by Leah and Rachel for their believed properties. And that's the way it was. They were clamoring around for those mandrakes. But ultimately, their wombs were opened and they conceived and brought forth offspring, not because of the mandrakes, but because of God's covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now being fulfilled with offspring. And so now, whatever Jacob's methodology is, his trust is really in the Lord. And again, the whole story makes that clear. And so this first step was to really manipulate the breeding process of the goats and the sheep in order to get the speckled and the mottled and the striped. And the three trees that are mentioned all had bark that, when peeled back, would expose a white rod underneath the bark. And the idea was that when he took those sticks and placed them in the watering troughs where the breeding happened, that the flocks would then look at the sticks and conceive, and the desired speckled offspring would come forth. Again, debate and speculation aside, this is not to be understood as a practice prescribed but described. Jacob did this, and he did it by faith. He first practiced selective breeding with the peeled branches in order to achieve variegated goats and dark sheep. And then we go to the second step. And the second step was then to practice selective breeding so that the stronger offspring would be born for his flock and the weaker offspring would be born for Laban's flock. And if you fast forward to verse 43, you see that the result sounds much like the summary of wealth acquired by Abraham and Isaac in the previous generations. Verse 43 sounds like chapter 12, verse 16, chapter 24, verse 35, and chapter 26, verses 12 and 13. The author of Genesis is saying, see, God's covenant promises are proved by the prosperity of Abraham, the prosperity of Isaac, and now the prosperity of Jacob. That's the point of the account, that Jacob, not Laban, was the object and mediator of the blessing of God. And therefore, Laban would only be blessed so long as he blessed Jacob. Again, Laban would only be blessed so long as he blessed Jacob. And when Laban chose to dishonor Jacob and steal his wages, the Lord then brought forth his curse upon Laban, who ended up with a weak, second-rate flock of sheep. Now, as the people of Israel read this account in ancient times, they should have been considering whether they were indeed trusting in Yahweh to prosper them as they remained faithful to the covenant in the land and awaited the Messiah. And if you know the history of Israel, you know that in general, most of Israel wasn't faithful. But God always kept a remnant for himself. And it is Palm Sunday. And what do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? We celebrate the hope of the son of Abraham, the son of Jacob, and the son of David taking his rightful place as not only the king of Israel, but really the king of kings. When the Lord Jesus showed up and entered into Jerusalem with palm branches waving and children praising, the religious establishment, the Jewish nation, in that moment could either honor the Son or dishonor him. They could either understand him to be the only true object and mediator of God's covenant blessings, past and future, or they could seek to pretend that they were still in charge and that the generations of Jews would just continue. Well, they wanted to remain in control. We know the story. Despite their overlords, Rome, they chose to have Rome as their overlords and the Pharisees as their leaders. And they actually rejected Jesus, the object and mediator of the covenant promises and blessings of God. And when they did that, they lost their place. When they dishonored, betrayed, rejected, and crucified the Son of God, the Son of Jacob, they became the object of God's curses, not blessings. Listen, the covenant blessings and curses given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were always intended by God to finally come to rest on the only true and final object and mediator of God's blessings and curses, Jesus Christ. The Abrahamic covenant was not meant to be passed down in perpetuity from one generation of Jews to the next, just going on forever. There was a genealogical end to those promises, and his name is Jesus. So today, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile or Jew. Look, you're either in Christ or not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, there's no covenant blessings for you, only covenant curses. If you are in Christ by faith, then all the covenant blessings through the ages are yours. That's awesome. That's why Paul can write that you're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. So, if you are in Christ, the sole object and mediator of God's covenant blessings, then as much as he is the Son of God, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. As much as the full inheritance is his, and the new heavens and the new earth to come are going to be ruled by him in perfection, guess what? The new heavens and the new earth are yours. That's why I keep saying you have everything to look forward to. As he rules, you will co-rule with him for eternity. But if, like Israel, you are rejecting the Messiah, then you're actually delusional about your present and eternal state. You need to understand that all that remains for you are only the covenant curses of God, which come in the most scary reality of eternal conscious punishment in hell. Honoring Jesus, receiving him as Savior and Lord, honoring Jesus, abiding in him, living in him as your Savior and your friend and your King, honoring Jesus is the only way for you to honor the Father, and it is the only way for you to trust that God will in turn honor you as his very own son and daughter. If you are in Christ by faith, you can trust that God will prosper you, not for your sake, not for your things, not for the longings of your flesh, but God will prosper you for his sake, for his kingdom, and for the longings of the Spirit of God. And I would just ask, can you tell the difference between the longings of the Spirit of God in you and the longings of your flesh? Can you? When we live by faith in Christ, knowing that we are in him, we begin then to, again, look like the people described in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. We're blessed. We're happy. No longer concerned ultimately about our present state because we know our eternal state. When we pursue our own gain, on the other hand, when we act the part of a Laban, and we're all guilty of that, then we lose that blessedness, that happiness, that contentedness, that satisfaction of belonging to God in Christ. You see, when we read the passage that we read today, chapter 30, verses 25 through 43, I really think that what we need to understand is that Jacob is a Christ-type figure, right? And we're the Labans, unless we too are in Christ by faith. Now, often what happens is that we experience in this life, which is difficult and full of strife and sin, often what happens is we experience the sin of others, and then when we experience the sin of others, when others sin against us, we in that moment stop trusting the Lord, and we in turn try to make ourselves happy, blessed, apart from God's Son, apart from his word, apart from his church, apart from his plan for us. If that's been you, if you've forgotten that the sole object and mediator of every blessing from God is in Christ alone, and you've sought to bless yourself by your own means and found yourself to be bitter and wayward, you know what is awesome? All you have to do is confess it to God. That's it. You just say, Lord, forgive me for acting the part of Laban, for manipulating, for being dishonest, for cheating, for seeking my own gain. And as you confess that, in the next breath, you find yourself rejoicing that God has given you better than Jacob. He's given you his son. He's given you everything in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are the only object and mediator of every blessing from God. And in you is fullness of life. You have come to destroy the work of the devil and to give us an abundant life. And we confess that all too often we instead go after practicing sin and the works of the devil and seeking to do things on our own rather than simply abiding in you, resting in you, rejoicing in you, and walking with you. Forgive us. We pray that your witness from us, our witness of you, would increase by the power of your Spirit, that we would truly be a blessed people no matter our state. We ask it in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.